Well, I will be continuing in my series to the church, and we're going through the first letter to Timothy. And the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at leadership in the church. We covered the qualities that should be found in overseers and deacons. And though Paul was speaking of those leaders, we know and are challenged by those qualities that should be in our own lives. As Paul discussed the leaders, he was really addressing morality and integrity. There wasn't a whole lot on doctrine. And so what we're going to be looking at in our passage today, we'll be looking more at some doctrine. So if you want to turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Timothy 3:14, and this is where we will begin today, 1 Timothy 3:14. Now, we read some of this last week, and I really didn't get into it too much, but I will be more so today. So 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. As I've studied this passage in preparation for this message, I came to realize something about verses 14 and 15. I've read those verses countless times, but it never really occurred to me what Paul was really saying there. Now, that verse 14, Paul simply telling Timothy that he hopes to come and visit him soon, but if he's delayed or cannot come, he gives us the main reason for writing this letter. This letter we know as 1 Timothy. Everything that is written in this letter is to let the people know, to let the people know, and all of us too, how we are to conduct ourselves in God's household. Now, Paul is going to give a reason, and we'll see some theology in a moment, but I want you to think about those few words, how people are to conduct themselves in God's household. God's household is the church, and our conduct in the church is very important. Our conduct in what we let in the church, and what we do in the church, and our conduct as members and leaders. We are to protect the church from the wolves in sheep's clothing who desire to introduce false doctrines, some of which promote immoral living. We are to make prayer a priority. We are to worship God with our whole being and remove distractions that take away from the true unselfish worship. Respect should be given to leaders, and the leaders should be examples to follow as they follow Christ. Paul is very much speaking to a church whose behavior and conduct were way off target. This was the church in Ephesus. The church had issues. And Paul is speaking to a number of those issues. It is to protect the good news of Christ. It is to protect its public witness. You see, the church isn't a club. It's not a social network. The church is God's household. It's interesting. God's household. When we look at household, we're given a sense of family. The relationship with each other in God's household is that of being a family. Another interesting part of God's household is that it has nothing to do with the building. Next week, we're going to worship in the park. You know what? We're having church in the park because it has nothing to do with this building. We use this building as a central place of worship, but church is when we gather together. It is us together that make the church, and how we conduct ourselves together is something we need to frequently assess. When I was young, I remember an older man stressing how we need to respect God's house. Running in church, I remember. I got told to stop running all the time, and here I am telling my kids to not run in church too. But they would tell me, these older men would tell me, you need to respect God's house. And I always thought they were talking about respecting the building. Now, I think they actually were talking about respecting the building. But we should respect, we should respect and be good stewards of God's belongings, and the building is one of them. But the building is not the church. We should have respect for the church. But that respect is for all of us together who make the church. I think we understand the church with reference to the building and its maintenance, which I'm going to get to in a moment on what I'm getting there with that. But there's maintenance going on all the time in this building, even the Potter's house. I think it was just the other day. I don't remember if it was Hugh. I am so tired of things breaking all the time. Things are always breaking down. Something's always needing to be fixed. And I was thinking what have we done in just the last few months? Scott and Logan redid the ceiling as you enter the Potter's house. And they put new lighting out there. They put a new cafeteria door in over there. The old items were in need of change and maintenance. We've redone the lighting here, and just not too long ago, Dan, Mike, and Shane helped with our water as we had some bacteria or something in the well water. Truett's maintained a lot of the flower beds and helped control weeds. Weeds love growing in our area here. Mike and Hugh have worked on the parking lots, removing snow in the winter, and now they've graded the gravel a couple of times. So that's nice to drive on. Not just last Sunday. Well, we've been having some on-off issues with our air conditioning, but last Sunday, one of them was down. Yeah, it feels good in here. But Hugh came and fixed that yesterday, yesterday. And they're back working again. I can literally keep going, not to mention the church addition that we have and the elevator, which is still moving ahead. And thank you, Aaron, for helping us keep that project moving. But maintaining the church, the building property, is constantly looking for areas that need maintenance, that need fixing. Now, I know of many churches that are really good at taking care of their physical property. They have nice looking church buildings. They have nice walls, no marks on it, and they have their debt paid off, and everything is looking so good on the outside, but they're not really good at looking at real church maintenance. What do we need as a church together? Not the building. How are we doing spiritually? Are we growing in our faith? Are we teaching God's word? Are we discipling? Are we doing all these things that are really of importance? The building is secondary. You see, I do like our building. But this, right here, all of you that are here, this is what's important. That's what's important. We can have a beautiful building, but we could be falling apart as a church. Because this is what we need to work on first. Now, I went way off my notes. Praise the Lord. But we are all individual parts of the church. How are we conducting ourselves personally together? Prayer, worship, leadership were areas Paul highlighted in this letter so far. These areas needed maintenance in the Ephesian church under Timothy, but I think all churches should be looking at this. When these are well maintained, our ability to witness and minister to those ready to hear the gospel is greatly improved. Just like us maintaining the property by looking at areas needing attention, we need to look at the church and its spiritual health and look for areas needing attention. But Paul moves on, dives into some theology here in our passage today. And I said we are the church, but Paul has much more. What is the church? God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. It's the second half of verse 15. We are the church of the living God. Now, understand the church is in a global sense. We are a part of the global church of the living God. And one person said that the church of the living God is the assembly of followers where God most certainly manifests His presence. Often in Scripture, where you see references to the living God, it portrays a sense of closeness and a presence of God or His Spirit. God is alive and active. When we gather together in worship and service, God's presence is even more apparent. I'd like to read Matthew 16:13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" He asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Son of the living God is with us. He's not with just that person over there. He's not with that group on the other side of the world. He is with us right here, right now. When we are proclaiming Him as our Lord and Savior, He is here. 2 Corinthians 6:15 through 18. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." That little phrase in there, "for we are the temple of the living God." God is active and present. He is real. He is alive, as opposed to idols who are not. "For we are the temple." Remember in the Old Testament temple, there was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies, which had a curtain separated. And the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was kept. And Paul was referring to here as that place of the Holy of Holies, the very place where God's presence was over the Ark of the Covenant can be found in us. The New Covenant paints the picture that we, the believers in Christ, we, the church, is where God, the living God, dwells. That's an awesome picture. to think that so many Israelites could not access that Holy of Holies place. Only the chief priests once a year would go on the Day of Atonement to enter that Holy of Holies. And here Paul is saying, with the new covenant, with Jesus Christ, that Holy of Holies is now in each of us. Let's read on in 1 Timothy here, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. We as the church are the pillar and the foundation of truth. What's a pillar? A pillar holds up the weight of the upper portion of a structure. There's both a picture of pillar and foundation. The foundation, too, holds up the structure that's set upon it. The foundation is critical for strength and steadiness. So Paul is giving us a visual image of the church holding up the truth of the gospel. But that is in the context of how people ought to conduct themselves. He's putting those two together. Our behavior as a church is vitally important because an essential function of us as a church is protecting and living the truth of the gospel. If the church is full of false doctrines, then the proclamation of the gospel, making disciples, is at stake. If our worship is about us and not really about God, then the proclamation of the gospel, making disciples, is at stake. If our leadership is self-absorbed and or living immoral lives without integrity, then the proclamation of the gospel and making disciples is at stake. We have a duty. And how we conduct ourselves is because we are protecting. We're protecting and living the truth of the gospel. As the household of the living God, we need to be continually protecting and living that truth. And fortunately, we have it a little better than the church Timothy was pastoring. We have God's word at our fingertips. At any moment, even electronic devices now, we have Bibles, God's Word, at our fingertips at any moment. And we can read and hide God's Word in our hearts and minds, and we can protect ourselves from sinning against God. But the fascinating part is the deep connection between the church and behavior that Paul is highlighting. We are the church of the living God, and therefore our behavior should reflect that, because we bear the truth of God. I've heard a statement many times, doesn't Jesus just say, come as you are? Aren't we supposed to just come as we are? Jesus calls us to Himself, and we don't have to try and be perfect to come to our Savior Jesus. Which is true. Jesus isn't asking us to try and be perfect and then come to Him. We come to Him as we are. He calls us as we are. But the part that's often left out is that when we come to Him, He transforms us and He leads us in a new life. We come as we are, but we leave transformed. Our conduct in the church should be a testimony of our transformation through Christ, the Son of the living God. This brings us to our next verse in our passage, and this is often referred to as a hymn. But Paul highlights more of that truth of Jesus that we are to hold and protect. In verse 16, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. There's that word mystery in there. Now, mystery is not necessarily something unknown, although it may be something unknown. It may also be a slow revelation throughout history. See, Christ was foretold at the time of Adam and Eve. Do you remember that? When Adam and Eve sinned, the prediction of Jesus was already at that time. You see, Jesus would be the one the serpent would strike the heel of, and Christ would be the one to crush the serpent's head. This is telling at the very beginning that Christ would defeat Satan and sin. The Messiah was foretold of in many other areas, but with time, slowly God revealed more and more and more. But even at the coming of Christ, more and more prophecy was being fulfilled, but sometimes it was misunderstood. The mystery was great. But Paul shares the hymn, "He appeared in a body, vindicated by the Spirit." Again, some of these lines of this hymn they've been debated for a long time. They might seem out of order, and I've put a little graphic here on the screen. You know, this could be debated, but he was revealed in flesh. I would say that's pretty clear. Jesus, God's Son, came to earth and put on humanity. It's speaking of the incarnation. It's what we celebrate at Christmas time. It's the coming of Jesus. Was vindicated in spirit. Some might say this was his baptism, but when I look at that word vindicated, I'm led to believe, as many others do, that this was his resurrection. The Spirit resurrected Jesus. He was vindicated. Death couldn't hold him. Was seen by angels. Some would say this was the heavenly reaction after Christ's resurrection. The angels declaring Jesus was alive and declaring victory over death. Some would call this a universal proclamation of Jesus. Again, we can get into debates, and that's not really what this is about. It's about seeing Christ as a whole being victorious over everything. Then we see was preached among the nations, the early preaching, which was a result of the call to make disciples. The early believers proclaimed the good news of Christ, and that led to an ensuing belief as those who heard believed. Was taken up in glory. Some might say this was the ascension of Christ after spending time with his disciples. It might also simply be the present reign of Christ, Christ sitting and reigning at the right hand of the Father. However you look at it, we know that proper understanding of Christ is important. Christ is the Son of the living God. He's not dead, he's alive and reigning. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, Jesus. And whoever believes will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And verse 17 goes on to say that Jesus didn't come into the world to bring condemnation, but to bring salvation. See, Jesus is God in the flesh. He lived and ministered and taught. He performed miracles during his time on earth. He was betrayed and arrested and crucified on a cross. He was paying for our sins. He was taking our place. He was taking our punishment that was rightly ours when he died on the cross. But that wasn't the end. He rose from the dead, and we look forward to rising from the dead just as he did when we put our faith in him and living with him for an eternity. Now, we're commanded to follow Jesus' teachings and example in our own lives, to share his good news of salvation to others. You see, we're not saved by our own actions. We are saved by the actions of Christ, which is a gift of grace through faith.